You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Oh, on the delivery table, they had put me out the minute she was born, and they knew right away from the physical features that she would be retarded.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. Have a retarded child. That's the title of today's program, as Dr. Oswald Hoffman visits with several parents of retarded children, discussing the trials and joys of their lives. Mr. Marshall Nelson, Executive Secretary of the Commission for Service to the Mentally Retarded of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is also here in our studios to give us some background on the problem. Mr. Nelson, many of us know a family with a retarded child. How many retarded children are there in the United States?
We are accepting today 3% of the population to be mentally retarded and intellectually limited to one degree or another.
Do most of these live at home in family situations?
Yes, they do. And this is a startling fact, that about 94% of all people limited this way do live at home in the community. This is something for our churches to consider also, because these people may be in the neighborhoods where the churches are, and we can minister and bring the gospel to them.
Reaction to finding out that one's child is retarded seems to run the full gamut of human emotions. Is there some common characteristic to a family's reaction to such a situation?
Yes, there is a terrific shock at the first hearing of this fact. From shock, you begin to consider guilt and your past life. You begin to wonder about your wife or husband in either case. You just are disappointed because your child is not normal, and we all look for normal children at birth. And we should mention, too, that we wonder about God in this case. And we have to have help many times then from our pastor.
Many parents of retarded children mention the cruelties of family, community, and even members of the church. Why does society react like that?
I would say, first of all, that it's because of fear. When we do not understand a situation or a subject, we probably fear that situation. There is much that's unknown about this mental retardation, and there are many, many old tales about these people which we are trying to dispel today. It seems when people fear a situation, they would just as soon put it out of sight and therefore out of mind. I think this is what's happened in the past, and it is changing today.
What does the family of a retarded child need most from relatives, neighbors, and their church family?
The family needs understanding. That's true for the husband and wife and for the siblings. The retarded child needs love, I would say, and we want him to receive that from his family and from his friends and his neighbors. The church is in an ideal position to offer this understanding and this love, because where else do we speak more of love than in the church? We have a great opportunity in the church to minister to these people and to these families, to have them continue their activity and their interest in church work.
What about the impact on the family itself, on the husband and wife relationship?
We cannot always be certain how each person reacts to the fact that a retarded child is born into the family. One person may be accepting immediately and the other may not be. Again, of course, one can be very supportive of the other one who is having difficulty accepting. I would say in the professional field that there is considerable concern that families with retarded children have a higher incidence of family disruption and disorganization, even divorce. This needs to be worked on. And again, good counseling will help.
Thank you, Mr. Nelson. And now Dr. Oswald Hoffman talks with Verna Hines, mother of Laurie, age 7, Lou Lachman, mother of Beth, age 8, John Baker, father of Jennifer, age 3, and Eugene Tony Gunther, father of John, age 27.
How would you describe your children? Verna maybe would like to answer that first.
Laurie is very normal. This is a very goofy statement to make, but there are times I just forget she's retarded. She's slower, but a lot of children are slower in doing some things than others, but she's very interested in life. She's very alive and loving, and she's the one who'll set table for him when the others don't want to. And she loves her little brother and takes very good care of him, and she's just a joy and a wonderful youngster to have in our home. And I'm not saying this because this is really how I feel. And a very odd thing, just the other day, somebody asked me, have you ever thought of how Laurie would be if she weren't retarded, if she were normal? What type of a person? And I just can't think of her as being just Laurie right now. It's just, mm-hmm. She's Laurie. And a very happy child.
I think that Beth is the center of our family in many ways. And I hasten to add that by center of the family, I don't mean that we center around her. She takes the center in a mealtime with her humor and her pranks and her antics, and at times can get us out of some gloomy Saturday morning very easily. The other day, my son was in a very bad mood, and he was sitting at the table, and she just broke him up into just the most roarous laughter you've ever heard. She just will not let life go. She just keeps spinning around it where we are hung up on our, oh, I got a bad grade in the test, or my boss bawled me out, or something. They don't have those hang-ups.
I know, you were shaking your head, John.
Oh, I agree with what Lou said. I think that's one of the most beautiful things about these kids. They don't have the hang-ups that we have.
24 is 27. He's had a long experience.
But as they grow, this is one of the tragedies that you personally feel, is they will never be able to experience handicaps or hang-ups, as you stated, John. And so you have some really deep-seated feelings that you will never be able to minister to them in that capacity of their problems. And another thing we need to remember is that a child, our John, could be hurt. And when he was hurt, he would throw himself flat on the ground and just sob and, hit the ground with his hands and his feet. But that was the only way that he could express himself. And the things were, for example, if he couldn't play with the other children because he couldn't walk like other children could, he couldn't converse like other children, and he wanted to play in the worst way. This, we always saw that desire, but he couldn't. He couldn't relate, and the kids could not relate to him at his level. And so we regretted that. And I'd like to respond to what you said, too, before, if I may, Verna, is my wife and I, we had tremendous guilt feelings. Guilt feelings that made you cry, that made you worry. And we had prominent people in the church to whom we went, and they would say, well, you didn't pray enough. Or they would add the thought, well, that's what you get for practicing birth control. Yeah. And it was only through the word of God, cast your care upon him, and then the forgiveness of Christ, walking under the shadow of the cross and ministering under the shadow of the cross, that we found our peace.
Dr. Hoffman, I think he's hit upon something that we have to watch. We've spoken like this with other groups, and sometimes when we express our faith and say, yes, we cast all our care upon him and everything, we end up giving the impression that we have never had the tearful moments, too.
I'd like to know how you decided whether you're going to keep your child in the home or whether you're going to put it in another home. How did you decide that question?
The question was decided for the home because...
You're talking about another home now, not your own.
Not my own. Because as John got older, our strength began to deteriorate too, because he became bigger and he was like a sack, a sack of sugar. And so that was number one. Number two was our daughters could not have a normal life because he was spastic, was epileptic, and we had to put everything out of his reach, you know, up high. And so the house was bare. It was devoid of anything that adds to comfort surroundings for boys to come in, friends to come in. And number three, we had to think in terms of John. John was not happy in the situation because he could not compete. He saw that he could not compete, and this was so frustrating to him at times that it just, you know, right here, gut feelings, you know. And so one of the first persons to whom we turned, they suggested that we send him to a Christian institution, and I knew enough, having been involved in welfare work, that many of the state institutions were pathetic, sad in the care that they gave their children. But we went to Bethesda, and we saw that there Christ lived. And it was evident in the people who cared for these children, in the chapel services, and we felt that at least we would have this security of knowing someone cared for him in the name of Christ.
Now, you decided, Vernon, to keep the child at home. Why did you do that?
Our doctor, our pediatrician, said, I want to see you take your baby home. I want to see that child in a normal, home, loving situation. He pointed out that there would be heartbreak should we have to find that we would have to place her in an institution or other home. But he said, I want to see her with parents and other sisters and brothers. I like to comment on Tony being pathetic about state institutions. I feel that we parents, as Christian parents, make it our business to make those state institutions homes like Bethesda rather than saying it's a horrible place to put your child. And talk to the administrators and, if necessary, get on some of our state legislators and improve that home and make each state institution just like Bethesda so that parents won't have the horror of having to place their child in an institution, and it sometimes is necessary.
I would have to agree with Verna about that. I certainly am glad to hear of doctors who would advise you to mm-hmm. take the child home. Our doctors give us rather a rough time, saying, well, the only thing to do is to put her in an institution. And the more they said this, almost the more determined we became to take this child home and love her and do what we could for her.
After 3 years, you don't regret that decision.
Oh, we're just so thankful that we took her home. But I have to respect Tony's feelings, too, because this depends on how profoundly the child is retarded. It was a new experience for me. I didn't know what we could look forward to, and I tried to find out, what can one expect? And there were no answers, because each one is an individual case. And yet, a profoundly retarded child, one that requires special care, unless you have a home situation, if you have the financial means where you can provide the necessary care at home, perhaps an institution is the best place. I have to respect people who have made that decision. We just are thankful that this was not necessary in our case, and certainly the Lord is blessed.
You feel the same way about that, though?
Yes, I think one of the difficult things in making the decision at birth at the hospital during those first few days is that you aren't in a position to make a good decision. And secondly, you don't know when that baby is presented to you, especially in the case of a mongoloid. You don't know at birth whether they're going to be profoundly retarded or just barely retarded and high trainable. The point I want to make is that the parents don't know which way the child will be when they're faced with making this decision at the hospital.
That's pretty good advice for parents who have never faced a situation. Mm-hmm. May all of a sudden, someday. How do you plan for a child's future when you're in a situation like this?
Well, one of the things that you have to aim for, if you intend to keep the child at home through its young adult life, is that this child has some way of earning a living, no matter what the finances are, just so they have some dignity at earning a living. Most of them will end up working in a sheltered workshop, where a number of retarded people work under given conditions. Beth was only 4 or 5 years old when our teachers were already advising us, now when you tell them to do something, make them do it, even if it's emptying the waste can, because you have to train them to follow through or they'll never get a job in a sheltered workshop. And of course, a young adult at 21 sitting at home doing nothing all day long with no prospects of any relationships with other people in an office or in anything is a sad situation. So one of the things you aim for in their future is that they can become useful.
I think that's absolutely right. the parents have to face an obligation to give this child training that will enable them to be usefully occupied. Lou made a point of consistency in dealing with the children, consistency in training, consistency in discipline. And this seems to be beneficial to them, even to their liking. They appreciate it more. They get sort of lost when there's an inconsistent situation. They don't really know what's expected of them. And therefore, consistency is good at the time, and consistency is good in the long-term results that develop, in that they can then go into a place where they are expected to do a job. It's a job tailored to their individual talents, but they are able to do what they're told and be usefully occupied.
I think it's very important that parents of retarded children don't turn inward. It's so easy. You know, they say don't hide the child. Sometimes we parents want to hide too, because we don't want to face all what everyone else is going to say and feel. And one of the things that we as parents can do in helping this is to make others at ease with our child, which they don't know what to do. And if we can help them at ease and help them feel like they want to come and be friends with us, that we're not all hung up on this child, it helps. I think one of the most important things my doctor said to me the day we left the hospital was, go home and love her and take care of her just like you would any other child you took home from this hospital. Just treat her as normal as you can within her limits.
Do you feel that people are scared away from friendships with you because you have a retarded child?
Some aren't. Never felt badly because of the reaction of a person to our son or to us. That was easy for me to accept. I think you are very fortunate because you have had a child at a point in time when communities have awakened and are making services available to you, and for that you can be grateful to your God. At our time, we could go no place.
Oh, Tony's so right. We have thanked the Lord so many times that our child was born in the age that she was, because we have heard endless stories about people who are now 20 and 30, and when they were born, there was no one and nothing to turn to but your Savior. And, of course, he's the best one to turn to, but I meant in human relations.
That's right.
What's it done for your family relationships that you've had a retarded child in the family?
This little girl has brought more love into our family, just strengthened our love for each other. It's just wonderful. We just thank the Lord for her.
How many other children do you have, John?
We have four boys, all in their teens. There's 11 years between the youngest boy and Jennifer. When we were trying to break the news to the boys that they had a retarded sister, she had been in our home for, 3 months, 6 months, I'm not sure, quite a while. And the boys accepted her, and it wasn't until, by rights, she should have been sitting up and she should have been making identifiable sounds or something like this, and she wasn't. And a discerning eye could tell that she was retarded, if the boys wanted to see it. And the wife decided it's time to let them know. And so it was around the dinner table, and she said to the boys, what is the most important thing that you could teach a young infant, teach a young child? What is the most important thing that we could teach Jennifer? And they thought about it, and they thought, well, how to grow up and be responsible, be able to support themselves, or various expressions. And then our oldest boy expressed it very well. He said, the most important thing that you could teach anybody is that God loved them, that Jesus is their Savior. And of course, this was exactly what we wanted. We felt that if we couldn't do anything else for Jennifer, that we wanted her to know that Jesus is her Savior, that God loves her. And on that basis, then, we were able to say, well, we don't know whether we'll ever be able to teach her anything else. Lord willing, and all the indications, we will. But she is retarded. She will never be able to assume a normal role in society. We want to make sure that we put the most important thing first. And we have gone on that basis.
You know, as you've been talking here, it's surprising, isn't it, how many people have retarded children in their family. Mm-hmm. That's the thing most people don't reckon with at all. Maybe you know those figures better than I do. But, oh boy, they're all over. And let nobody think that in his community there aren't very wonderful people who are living with this problem in the same way that you are here. And I think maybe that's one of the values of this discussion. You were saying that these two people got together and gave you pamphlets and stuff. What would be some of the do's and don'ts that you would suggest to parents with retarded children? And I know there must be so many, but you said something about firmness and love put together.
Love them. Love them as deeply as you can, because love can produce miracles. And we notice it even with our profoundly retarded child, because we told him about the love of Jesus, and we sang Jesus songs to him. And we saw him just this weekend, and we sang the old songs to him, and he just grinned.
They will repay your love many times over, but they need more love. And since we have had Jennifer, we have come in contact with more people, just wonderful people who have retarded children that we would not have met otherwise. I think that children like this tend to make the parent more compassionate, not only to the retarded child, but to others in the family, and probably bring you into focus more on what really makes a family tick is love, not organization or schedules or how the family theoretically ought to run, this kind of thing.
I have a do as far as do accept the fact that you have a retarded child. Now, I know of people who have gone from one doctor, one clinic, one psychologist to another, hoping against hope that they can find a test or something that will hear what they want to hear, that they don't have a retarded child. Accept the fact you have a retarded child, and then meet parents of other retarded children, set up an organization with them, and make plans for your child. Some people think the retarded child is, you just let them kind of bounce along in life. But make plans and set goals for your child as well as you do for your normal children. We have the hope someday that Lori will be able to work and support herself partially. So we have the goal of setting up some type of training that she will be able to develop talents or gifts that she has. And that she has them because God gives them to all children, all people, retarded or otherwise. And it's our job now as her parents, with her teachers, to develop the talents God has given her. So as an adult, she can help take care of herself as much as she can.
Dr. Hoffman, I agree with that do very much. Someone told me once that there are three stages in accepting any grief, but especially this particular one. In the first stage, you have to get yourself squared away. After you've done that, then you're thinking of your own particular child. That's the second phase. And when you've really accepted it, then you're thinking of the Society of Retarded Children and working for them. And when you've come through those three stages, you won't have too much problem with ever falling back into the first.
Well, I've noticed in talking to you people that you're probably more community-minded than any other four people that I could gather around this table here. And you haven't withdrawn into yourselves at all. You've really gotten out, it seems. You talk about meeting other people you wouldn't meet otherwise, outside the church and outside your family and friendship circle and everything. And I have a hunch you probably have a greater interest in the problems of mankind than most people, maybe because you have a special child in your household. What's it done for your relationship with your husband, Verna?
I feel Al and I are much, much closer. We are busy people, as everybody is, and every so often, Lori forces us to sit down and talk things over because we come to a why or a junction in her development or in making plans, and we have to sit down and talk things over. Neither one of us will make a decision without the other one discussing. In this way, we sit down and discuss things, not only Lori, but other things. We take the time to do it. And I feel very close to Al because of Lori. Other people may have a different viewpoint, but we are very close, and my family says they noticed that too after her birth. They seen our marriage really did glue together.
We've been talking about special children, mentally retarded, and special parents who have taken care of them beautifully, each in his own way. Thank you, Verna Hines, Lou Lockman, John Barker, and Eugene Gunther, Tony, to help us get a better view of the aches and the anchors you have found as parents of retarded children.
You have just heard an interview by Dr. Oswald Hoffman with four parents of retarded children in a program titled, We Have a Retarded Child. For a complimentary transcript of this program, please write to the Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri, 63139. Should you wish to purchase a cassette recording of today's broadcast, please write to the same address. Next week, Dr. Hoffman will bring us a message titled, Whatever Became of Sin? An intriguing question. Be sure to listen. And now the choir of Good Shepherd Home, Terrabella, California, sings for us the Lord's Prayer. Please note that all of the members of the choir are residents of the Good Shepherd Home for the Retarded. King is Born. That's the title of our new Advent devotional booklet. This 45-page booklet was designed to serve as a guide for you and your family as you prepare yourself in mind and spirit for the celebration of the coming of the Christ child. To get your copy of Our King is Born, free and postpaid, please send your request to the Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri, 63139. For more than 40 years, the Lutheran Hour has been an instrument for spreading the good news of God's gift for the redemption of mankind, Jesus Christ. It has been and is a costly effort, which is why the continuing support of you, our listeners, is so vital. You can show your appreciation for God's good news by joining with thousands of others in support of the Lutheran Hour, by listening regularly, through your prayers and letters, and also through your generous gifts. Remember, for your complimentary copy of our new 45-page booklet of Advent devotions titled Our King is Born, just write to the Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri, 63139. The Lutheran Hour is a mass media ministry of the International Lutheran Layman's League.